Welcome to the teaching ministry of Jubilee Church International. Jubilee is devoted to making disciples, winning the lost to Christ, building strong families, and taking the gospel to the nations. Open your Bibles and join us as the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to grow a little deeper.
Amen. If I have no clue, no idea why I'm building something, the odds are I have no plan for what I'm building. Most real learning is gained and retained following an experience rather than preceding it. In the Rabbi Jesus model of discipleship, the emphasis is on understanding rather than just giving answers to questions. Let me say that again. In Jesus' model of discipleship, the emphasis is on gaining and retaining understanding, not just information. Amen? And even in the experience, it's learning understanding from the experience, not just trying to understand the emotion of what I experienced. And see, that's the sad thing that has happened in most of the Spirit-filled church today. And we see that, you know, my dad and I have seen it in the prophetic many cases. People come and they experience the presence of the Lord and they get caught up in the emotion, but they walk away with no understanding of what they just experienced. If I ask somebody who had just a supernatural encounter with God, in fact, if I can pick on John doesn't mind, I pick on him. I never forget when John came to church here. You don't mind if I share a little of your testimony. John, I met him through martial arts, and he was an atheist. But when I would go to martial arts class, we'd sit and stretch before class, and people would start asking me Bible questions. And I'd start answering. We'd have Bible study while we were stretching, wouldn't we, John? I'd be answering people questions all the time. Well, hey, you're a pastor. I always wondered about this or that. But I'd always turn it around back to Jesus. Amen? Having a relationship. But John came to church. He said, if I ever go to church, I'm going to go to Marvin's church. And he came to church, and we were having our New Year's Eve prophetic service, wasn't it? Okay, he came to the crawfish boil first. Well, but he came. Don't mess my story up. You can tell your own story later. Don't mess up your story with me. Amen. So the long story short, he came to a service and there was prophetic anointing and the Spirit was moving. And Pastor Kenny Pashley from Lone Oak, Arkansas, John had never met him, knew nothing of him. I hadn't told Kenny anything about John. And John's up there and I had prayed with John many times before. But Kenny came and Kenny prophesied to him all kinds of things about his life that nobody knew. Nobody had ever told him. And I never forget looking down the aisle when Pastor Kenny walked away and John standing there like this. I mean, just in a daze. I said, "You okay?" He said, "What just happened?" "What just happened?" Did I get it close, John? Something like that. Okay. Okay. The point is, from that point, that experience, that overwhelming sensation of, wow, what just happened? If it had ended there with no understanding, just an experience, I'm not sure the deal would have been sealed. What sealed the deal was, now, you've encountered God, let me explain to you why. What God has done. And John began to hang at my house and been discipled and teaching him how to dig in the Word and things like that. And God is using him.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But that understanding, it's got to go beyond just an emotional experience. And so in Jesus' model, the emphasis is on understanding rather than just giving answers to questions. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Now, in this parable, Jesus states regarding those who had heard the gospel message. In Matthew 13, look there in your Bibles. Notice he gives this parable. I'm going to just kind of give you a little bit of it in 13 verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Others fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and produced good grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, a few things I want to point out here. Parables are practical application of life. They're the how we actually fulfill the intent of God. They're examples that we can practically apply. And we see here that there are three, really the first three, we see there are those who are easy prey. The birds come and devoured the word of the Lord because it not only did it not take root, it was never in the soil. It was just surface, superficial experience or encounter. How do you know that's not discipleship? If all you do is come to church and you superficially have an experience, you watch others, in fact, I call it spiritual pornography. You know, pornography is where I watch other people be intimate, but I have no responsibility in the relationship. And I watch other people be intimate, and it costs me nothing. And when you come and you watch other people be intimate with God, and you stand on the outside, and you leave feeling somewhat satisfied that you've been in the presence of God, but it didn't cost you anything. You just watched others be intimate. That's spiritual pornography. See, to truly be intimate with God, you have to engage in the relationship. You have to be intimate, not other people. And often that's what we do. We just come and we experience the presence of God, but it doesn't cost us anything. There's no sacrifice. See, we've turned the altar into something where we come and get instead of give, because the altar is supposed to be a place of death, where I lay things down, I surrender things, and I walk away changed. If I didn't change before the tears in my eyes dry up before I hit the door, something's wrong. So there were those who were easy prey. Then there were the burn-ups or the burnouts. They couldn't endure the process. I mean, salvation is free, everything else is a process. Amen? That's the one scorched by the sun. And then there's the tap-outs and the bail-outs. The choke-outs. They get choked out. You know, when y'all ever watch MMA? You know that cage fighting where they try to choke them out and they got to tap before they pass out? There's some folks in the church like that. That's their Christianity. They only go so far in the kingdom. But when their path and their process in Christ gets challenged, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, and God's trying to stretch their faith and take them a little deeper in their understanding, they tap out. I want out, God. I want out. And it goes on. It says, but then there are those who bear fruit, fruits of righteousness. He's talking about disciples. He's talking, this is a parable, folks. I've heard this parable preached about so many different things, but folks, it's this. It's a parable of discipleship. In fact, the word understand, we've been talking about understanding. In the Hebrew, it is bayin, B-I-Y-N. And according to Gesenius, it is to truly understand. To truly understand is to distinguish oneself according to the instruction, but is dependent upon the power of discernment. It is to listen to agree with, to yield to obey, or Shema. Shema. Hear, O Israel. Shema Adonai Elohim Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Hear, listen, Israel. Listen, what was God saying? Hear, O Israel. He was saying, obey. Do you know what? After that, the rest of the Shema is about how to obey God. Hear, O Israel. This is why Jesus concludes, let him who has ears to hear, hear. It means take what I've said and apply it to your life. Implement it today, right now. Stop what you're doing and live as Father says live. See, Jesus states this regarding the birds devoured it from their hearts before it could take root and transform their life and bear fruit of the life of Christ. He states this when anyone, listen to this, go over to verse 18. Here then, so here's what happens. His disciples say, Master, after they had been, he had preached to the crowd, he goes off with his disciples and he goes to the side and they have the meeting after the meeting. Amen? The meeting after the meeting, which is really the most important meeting for a disciple. And they say, Master, explain this parable to us. And verse 18, here's what Jesus says. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not what? Does not what? They don't understand it. They hear it, but they don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Let me tell you one of the two of the biggest things that will hinder you truly understanding anything God tries to do in your life. It is religion and pride. Come on, Pastor. It will hinder you ever truly understanding what God is trying to do in your life. It'll squelch understanding in a heartbeat. Religion and pride. Listen to what he says. It snatches it away from that which has been sown in their heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, that is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of what? Listen to what he said. Notice this. We read over this so quickly sometimes. He says, when persecution or tribulation arises on account of what? The Word. Listen. If the Word of God is not challenging your Christianity, your doctrine and your theology every day, you ain't growing. You ain't growing. Your roots have stopped. Lord, I'm going through this tribulation. Why, God? Why? Well, you might want to ask, is this self-inflicted tribulation? Is this tribulation because of my poor stewardship or my choices, my actions? And it may very well be. But if you'll turn it around and surrender to God and recognize and say, God, I'm just going to trust you. Teach me by your word where I need to grow.
Yes, yes, amen.
Then he'll bring you through it. He says, but then immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. And let me tell you something. It doesn't just mean riches choke out the word. How many know poverty can choke it out as well? the lack of riches.
Either way.
As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and what? Understands it. Hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word yield in Hebrew is yakaf. It means to join to add to bring increase. Amen? To increase the field. Amen? He's not talking about a yield sign. He's not talking about falling out on the floor. He's talking about bringing increase. When they understand the word, they bring increase. What was the goal of Jesus' model of discipleship? It was transformation and multiplication. By imparting understanding that would then be demonstrated to others. This is the key part. It wasn't just to impart, it was to transform, that it may, that which He transforms in them may bring increase, may multiply, may reproduce. Not just through words or passing along, because they had lots of oral law and tradition that had been passed along. What He was trying to do was to impart understanding through demonstration to others. Watch this. This is what is meant by Jesus' statement in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. They will recognize my discipleship model, distinctive from that of the other rabbis. They will recognize, oh, you're not a disciple of John the Baptist or Pharisee, you know, mucky muck over here. You are a disciple of Jesus. How will they know that you are a disciple of Jesus and not someone else or anyone else? Because you have love one for another. Note the verse before it. Now, what's he talking about? Well, they're going to know you're my disciples because when they come to your church, you hug a lot. Hug a lot. Oh,
well, we do that.
We do that. And so that's the love he's talking about, right? Is that the love? Oh, is it the love? Because if you have needs, they're quick to just throw money at your needs. Help pay your rent and do all that. They just give money away over to church. Right? No, that's not the love he's talking about. He's not talking about a love that tries to buy commitment. What kind of love is that that tries to buy your commitment? Tries to buy a desire one for another. That's not a love. What kind of love is he talking about? Look in verse 34. Often we read that all the time. We read verse 35. By this all people know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. But listen, you got to read the pretext to that. Look at the pretext, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this they will know you are my disciples. Oh, that's so important. That changes everything when you understand the pretext of what he just said. Because in that, he's defining the love he's talking about. He's actually going to demonstrate that love at a place called Calvary. Not Bible college. He's going to demonstrate it at Calvary. Amen? And look what he says. A new commandment. Now, what did he mean, a new commandment? Anybody want to venture to guess? What did he mean, a new commandment? Was love something new? Was it a new concept? Had no other rabbis taught the love of God? Is the love of God nowhere in the Torah? In the Nehevim or the Kevin? Is it nowhere in the Tanakh that God commands us to love one another? Is this the case? Is this some new concept? It's not that the Old Testament never commands them to love one another. It is that the love of God has been redefined and made to be self-serving, self-justifying, rather than sacrificial and glorifying to the Father. See, the Greek word for new here is kainos, meaning unworn. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm giving you a commandment that still is relevant today, is when God said, let there be. I'm giving you a commandment. I'm telling you to live by a law that was spoken out of the very mouth of God when He first breathed the first breath into Adam because of His great love. Why did God create? Because of His love. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, this is how my disciples are going to live. It's not worn out. It's not an overrated, old-fashioned concept. And are we not living in a culture where selfless, sacrificial, undistracted, monogamous love, unperverted, untainted love is old-fashioned? What do you mean I'm supposed to open the door for my wife? What do you mean I'm supposed to prefer her above myself? What do you mean I'm supposed to, no matter how much money I'm making, whatever, if we can only afford one really nice car and somebody else drive the bum, my wife's going to drive the nice car. Amen. What do you mean I'm supposed to cherish her? What do you mean I'm supposed to value her above all else other than God Himself? I'm supposed to... What do you mean? That's old-fashioned love. Huh? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the love I'm commanding you to live is not an old-fashioned, worn-out love. It's an eternal love. A love that goes far beyond yourself. But watch this. I love this. The best Greek word that teaches the intent of Jesus is derived from kainos. It is anakanu. It means, listen to this, it means to cause to grow. It means to restore. It means to give new strength and vigor. It means to be changed into a new kind of life opposed to the former corrupt state. That changes everything. Jesus is saying a new commandment. In other words, I'm going to make right the intent of the love of the Father. I'm calling you to live a kind of love that restores brokenness, that brings life, that brings new vigor, that gives hope, that takes a broken life that's broken down and opposed to everything God designed it to be, and you call it to its destiny and its identity.
Yes, amen.
I'm calling you to have a love that's in total opposition to this world and everything it holds dear and claims as virtuous. And I'm calling you to a love, a righteous love, a holy love, a monogamous love. Hallelujah. A love that takes that which is corrupted and makes it new again. Amen? Wow. Can you say that this kind of love is evidently flowing from who you have been made to be in Christ? Is the love of Christ in you that other people's lives are transformed and changed? You say, well, I have the love of Jesus. I hug folks at church. I shake their hand. I welcome them. I'm nice to the co-workers at work, even when they drop the F-bomb. No. I'm talking about much more than that. Is the love of Christ in you that other people's lives are transformed and changed into a new kind of life instead of the old corrupt life that they were living before they encountered the love of Christ that emanates from who you are? You see, the equivalent Hebrew context of the word is kadosh, meaning to renew, to restore, and to repair. What's Jesus trying to do here? Is there a renewed vigor and strength of the love of Christ within you? Or listen to me, has that same love that found you broken and a sinful mess? How many of you were a sinful mess when God found you? How many of you remember when that love found you in your sin, in your sinful mess, and brought you out of the shame and the disgust of your sinful life? Let me ask you, has that love that brought you out, has it waned through the years of your Christianity? Are you now so spiritually mature in Christ that you are content with scrutinizing other people's sin, but unwilling to do anything about it? See, true discipleship is more than giving people the truth. I see it on Facebook. Everybody's trying to put the truth out there. I love what Roger Teal tweeted out one day. He said, if you want the Spirit of God, it's on the internet. He was being sarcastic. If you want to encounter the Spirit of God, it's on the internet. Oh my gosh. Do you see what we've done? Not only have we forgotten how to have face-to-face relationship one with another, we've now distance ourselves even further from the presence of God to where we just encounter Him on the internet. Everybody's spiritual on the internet. You want a theological degree? It's on the internet. It's on Facebook. No. Understanding. You will not get understanding from Facebook. You will get confusion. You will get division. You will get heresies. You will get vain philosophies. You will get commentation, commentaries. Thank you. You'll get all kinds of things from the opinions and the minds of men, but you will not find the mind of God on Facebook. You will find the mind of God on your face, in His Word, and face to face with your brethren. That's how discipleship works. I can't disciple you over text. This drives me crazy. Will you mentor me? You live four states away. Will you mentor me? You live four states away. What is your concept of mentoring? Text? Emails? FaceTime on Facebook or FaceTime or whatever? No. If you want true discipleship, you got to come integrate your life with mine in the service to the King. We build the kingdom together. We work together. We hurt together. We get on each other's nerves together. We offend one another. Who wants real discipleship? I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is an equal opportunity offender. Wow. See, true discipleship is more than giving people the truth, but allowing the truth to be demonstrated and change who they are. True discipleship makes disciples that in turn bear the fruit of increased discipleship. In Jesus' model of discipleship, He took what they did understand and then He led those in experiencing what they did not understand until they completely understood it. Now watch this. Jesus had a plan. He knew they had come to a place of understanding once He saw the fruit of it in their lives. Do you know how I know that you have come to the place of understanding of the Word of God in your life? When I see the fruit of it in your life. Until I see the fruit of it, you still don't understand it. Well, yeah, Pastor, I understand. Look, I took 3 pages of notes when you were preaching that sermon. But why are we still in counseling 4 months later? Because you didn't understand it. Because you don't even understand understanding. You got to first understand what Jesus means by understanding. That's how Jesus knew they understood it, when He began to see the fruit of it in their life. See, if Jesus were to assess the fruit of your attitudes, the fruit of your life, would He conclude that you truly had His understanding? Well, Pastor, I understand the Word of God. I can quote scriptures. I've seen people that can quote entire chapters but couldn't apply it to their life. I know people can quote a lot more scripture to me, but they're in prison. I know people who have great, deep theological concepts, but they're on their 5th marriage. Understanding. See, we could just build another church, or we could build disciples. I don't care how big we grow, I want us to be a consecrated people. Chasing after the heart of God.
Yes.
I pray we never get to the point that there are people out bragging about, I go to Jubilee. I got one of their stickers on the back of my car. Because we have a building, a big building, or this or that, or wonderful programs, that they're proud to be a part of Jubilee. No. 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 Humbly. Be a disciple. Not of Jubilee, but of Jesus.
Yes.
We're not trying to make Jubilee disciples. Just Jesus' disciples.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Disciples of Jesus. Yes. Jubilee never healed anything or anybody. It never will. Jesus is the name.
Yes.
Jesus is the healer.
Yes.
Jesus is the one. Jubilee can't set you free from your drug addiction, but Jesus can. But you got to embrace Jesus, not Jubilee.
Yes.
Come on.
Amen.
Wow.
That's good. That's good.
I'm going to close with this statement by Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: it's not an approved standard of righteous living that separates the follower of Christ from the unbeliever, but is Christ who stands between them. Christians always see other men as brethren to whom Christ comes. They meet them only by going to them with Jesus. Disciple and non-disciple can never encounter each other as free men, directly exchanging their views and judging one another by some objective criteria. No, the disciple can meet the non-disciple as a man to whom Jesus comes. Here alone, Christ fight for the soul of the unbeliever. His call, His love, His grace, His judgment comes into its own. You see, Jesus' discipleship plan was to build a house. Tori, would you come? Jesus' discipleship plan was to build a house, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Do you want a Christ kind of love? Do you want His love to define and drive your Christianity? Stand with me if you will. I want to ask you this morning, are you complacent and content? Are you complacent? If you've heard nothing else I've said this morning, listen. Let you have ears who have ears to hear. Listen here. It means understand. Grab hold of what I'm about to ask you this morning. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us. I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to something deeper than what we have called Christianity. He called discipleship. Are you complacent? Have you come to a place in your walk with Christ that you're just simply comfortable to go to church, to have a Jubilee sticker on your car, to occasionally attend a home group? Are you content and complacent with others going to hell? Are you content and complacent with your Christianity that you will set by and let others live a life of hell every day? Is your Christianity become so content and complacent that you have no compassion for the homeless, for the hurting, for those who are going through a divorce, or those who are struggling with an addiction, those who are crying out? Is your Christianity so complacent that you don't, well, I don't feel like prophesying, I don't feel like praying for them, I don't feel the anointing? Oh, I'm so sick of hearing that garbage. If I'm super spiritual, I don't feel anointed. Well, I guarantee you, Jesus didn't feel very anointed while I was driving them nails in His hands. Amen. He wasn't feeling the anointing. He was the anointing. He bled the anointing. Where's your Christianity? Has it become so complacent that you're compromising? You got such a content theology that you think, well, I don't want to judge anybody. Well, then don't judge them. Speak life to them. Speak the truth in understanding. We see, we want to run around and just give the truth. Oh, I'm going to give the truth. It's in love, but I'm going to give the truth. No, take the truth and give understanding. And watch the Holy Spirit change their lives. But you can't give what you don't understand. Do you understand what Christ's intent was when He came to build you into a place for His Spirit to dwell? I'm asking you this morning. Christ started a work. How many of you can say Christ started a work in your life? That's why you're here this morning. That's why you were saved. You were saved not just so you don't go to hell. You were saved not just so your life would be more comfortable and better. You were saved not just so God could bless you with this and that and hedonist, every hedonistic thing you desire. You weren't saved so that you could change and redefine righteousness according to your own good pleasure. Christ started a work in your life. And I'm asking you, where did you suddenly become the general contractor and decide what the temple of the Lord would look like? Come on. Close your eyes with me this morning. God, convict us.
Yes, God.
Oh, but God, I sure was hoping to come to church this morning and hear a message that would inspire me. Well, if this don't inspire you, go to some motivational meeting. But I'm telling you, there is nothing that can inspire like the Spirit of God bringing conviction and bringing me back to the true meaning of what it means to follow Christ. The true meaning of what it means to be a Christian. A disciple. You speak one word, God, and every failure falls away. If each one in here could just understand your heart to the place that fear and failure does not keep their mouth shut, but they understand the love that you spoke of to love one another. Then one word that you speak by your Spirit through their mouth could set someone free. God doesn't build the kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not built with brick and mortar. It's built with the souls of men. Do you understand that? The kingdom of God is not built with brick and mortar. It's built with the souls of men. And I'm telling you, whatever your problems are you're facing today, whatever trial or tribulation you're going through, when you turn your eyes on Jesus and you let His heart take over and you begin to see out of the love of the Father your brethren, your unbelievers around you, and see them as God sees them, your problems will no longer be mountains. In fact, they will be moved. They will be moved.
Amen. Amen.
They will be moved. So many times we want to dumb our faith down to just, well, Jesus said, if I just speak it, declare it, that mountain will be thrown into the sea. Yeah, but there's got to be a motive behind that comes out of your mouth. It's love. Why couldn't we cast that demon out, Jesus? Because this requires much prayer and fasting. You know what He was saying? It requires a love. A love greater than you'll find in a self-serving Christianity. God, convict our hearts.
Amen. Yes, God.
Convict us.
Yes, God.
That we might have Your heart.
Yes, God. Yes, God.
This is discipleship. This is what Jesus was doing. While other rabbis were trying to impart their thoughts and their mindsets, Jesus was trying to impart His heart. The heart of Father. That's what I want. Come on. That's what you want this morning. Amen. Come on, just lift your hands this morning to the Lord. Father, give us Your heart. Let us understand. Tell Him this morning, God, I want understanding. I want understanding. I want to desire what You desire. I want to love what You love. I want to hate what You hate. I want to chase after what You chase after, God. I want to make the highest priority Your priority, God. So that the only voice that's speaking into my life is coming from the very heart and the throne of God. God, there's a transforming work You're doing in us. So that You may go out and transform through us. Transform others. It's the name of Jesus. Come on, we carry the name. We speak the name. But the Lord says, today I want you to understand the name. Come on, I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, I've had a church that declares my name. I've had churches, says the Lord, they carry my name. But now, says the Lord, I'm looking for a bride who knows my name, who's intimate with my name, who understands my name, says the Lord God. I want a church that's been changed by my name. Oh, Jesus. Come on, folks, we're living in a day where Just knowing some Bible and knowing some Scripture and speaking in tongues ain't enough. You got to have an intimate relationship with that name, because that name is the name that's going to confront the devils and the demons of this culture. Come on, Jesus. Jesus. Come on, just say His name with me. Jesus! 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 God, I want to understand. I want to understand the name above all names. I want to know what that means, God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I want to understand that. The I Am that I Am. I want to understand that, God. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, El Emet, El Elyon. I want to know, I want to understand Your name, God. The God who heals, the God who delivers, the God of truth. I want to understand Your name, God. I want to understand Your name. God, do it right now, this morning. Your disciples. Your disciples. Your disciples. Not mine. They're Yours, God. Come on, I just encourage you as we start this fast come Monday. On the website there are a list of names. The names, some of the names of God. It's not all inclusive. There are so many names. I mean, pages and pages. But there are a list of them that I've put there. Pray those names. Call them out. Dig into them, study them, understand. You see, Jesus constantly was dealing with His disciples. I'm not just Jesus, another rabbi. I am Yeshua, Mashiach.
Yes, You are.
I am the Messiah.
Hallelujah.
Understand the name. Hallelujah. God bless you. Lord, I just pray You be with Your people this morning. Can there be any here sick this morning that You touch and heal?
Yes, God.
Any, Lord, that need just strength and encouragement this morning, touch them, Father. God, are there any, be any here this morning who don't know You? Come on, I invite you to come to the altar as we close. And we will pray with you privately. But Lord, touch this, Your people. Call us to Your name, God.
Yes, God.
Call us to Your name.
Yes, God.
To understand it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.